The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
The Lord be with you. Do you ever think about waiting as being work? The first Sunday in Advent ushers us into work of a kind, the work of waiting, which seems so crazy, especially given what's happening in the culture around us, which is already busy enough as it is, but this time of year during the holidays, things go especially berserk. Everything, what is it the kids say today? It's all extra. There's just extra going on. But what the historic church is asking us to do is very countercultural. And it must seem in some ways like a rude interruption to our, quote, normal life. I have Facebook friends. Are you on the Book of Face, any of you? I have Facebook friends who start posting fall leaves and pumpkin spice long about August the 30th or so. You know, they're very, very anxious about fall. And then once September rolls around, it's full on Halloween, right? You notice this? All the decorations and Walgreens and so on and so on. And then 1 minute after Halloween is over with, it's time to drag out the Thanksgiving stuff. My mother had a closet at home where she had her different seasonal things, little pilgrim salt and pepper shakers, you know, all that comes out when it's time to get ready for Thanksgiving. And then, of course, we're off to Christmas. And it seems that that is getting earlier and earlier each year, at least to me. And once Christmas, my goodness, in fact, I even saw some Valentine's Day stuff out the other day. Once Christmas is over with, then we're straight on to some other holiday. I live in a Christmas light street and want you to come by this year. And I had neighbors that started the thing. We call it the thing. It's time for the thing. Like November 1st. And I'm very much behind. So today, one of the things I'm going to do when I go home is start hoisting some decorations. Today, I have three stories for you, and here's the first one, okay? Once upon a time, I arrived at a church appointment. I had just been called there to be on staff, and I told the staff at one of our meetings, which we seem to have four or five of them every week, that I was going to introduce the church to Advent. They had never done anything like that before, and I was telling them a little bit about Advent and what it would mean in terms of waiting. And the pastor got really big eyes. There was a frightened, ashen look on his face. And he said, "You have no idea what you're doing." And I said, "Oh, what do you mean?" He said, "You'll have to go to the decorating committee." And in my naivete, I didn't think that would be a big deal. And I did. And I have never seen as many unhappy church ladies in my entire life. They hated the idea. Because they had been there for, I don't know, 87 years, and they had done this thing every year where they have their schedule about when all the Christmas stuff goes up. And I told them that Advent was about waiting and postponing the good stuff. Maybe we could add a little bit every week. And by the way, we'll also want to change up the color scheme because in Advent, we kind of focus on purple, which is an idea not only of penitence, but also royalty, kind of like Lent. And we won't do it all in one big chunk. And their reaction was less than enthusiastic. Listen, we can't take our cues from culture. We can't do that. We're not supposed to. We just can't. We're supposed to be countercultural, right? Story number two. I worked with a pastor in another state, in another place back in the day, who was fiercely opposed to extending the Christmas season any more than, say, Christmas Eve. Now, you know that the Advent season lasts 4 weeks. It's kind of a getting ready for Christmas. And then in the cycle of the Christian year, Christmas lasts up to 2 weeks, perhaps a little longer than that, because let's do Christmas other than a one-off day thingamajig. Right? Let's do more than what the culture says. Let's take a couple of weeks to unpack what the incarnation means. That's really the purpose of extending the Christmas season. So he said, "Listen, let me tell you what. We get up on Christmas morning early and we open all of our gifts and we're all done and packed away with Christmas by lunchtime." And I said, "I think we need to try to help people do something different than that." His reaction was less than enthusiastic. Christmas for him was the opening of presents. That was the same thing as Christmas. I know you've heard people speak like this. Hey, we went over to Aunt Billy's house and we all sat around the tree and then we had Christmas, right? You've heard that. So the idea of opening the gifts is the same thing as Christmas. Well, we don't want to do that. Christmas is not a secular holiday. I mean, it is, but it shouldn't be for us. It should at least be a lot more than merely a secular holiday, right? Christmas is not even a day, I want to suggest. It's a series of holy days. And so we need to prepare for that, and Advent gives us a wonderful way to do that. It's a season of preparation and expectation. It's a season that teaches us to slow down a little bit, get ready, prepare, ponder. And it's a season to work at waiting, to work at it a little bit. We see all of these things going up around us. I mean, my gracious, you can see my neighborhood from space. And then you show up at church and we're told to wait. One book of worship planning that I really like describes Advent this way. It says, we are entering into a season marked by, get this, deliberate tension as we remember Israel's waiting and hoping, and we give thanks for Christ's birth, but we also anticipate his second coming at the end of days. And it is for this reason that Advent began as a penitential season. You might not know that. People would give something up in Advent, a discipline, so on, like you would in Lent. That's why, by the way, in the third week of Advent, you have this different color candle. It's the Sunday of joy, Gaudete Sunday, and that represented an easing up a bit of fasting or whatever the disciplines were that you were taking on. For this reason, Advent began as a penitential season, a time for discipline and intentional repentance in the confident expectation and hope of Christ coming again. Did you catch some of those words? Intentional tension, deliberate intention, intentional penitential season, an intentional time for discipline, an intentional time of repentance. Who in the world would want to take on any of that? Why in the world would anybody want to embrace those things, especially during the holidays? Well, we should. We really should. It'll be hard. It'll be like swimming upstream. It'll be like pushing a chain uphill. It'll be like maybe stacking greased BBs with boxing gloves on, but we got to try because we've been called to be countercultural, yes? In our Jeremiah scripture for today, which Don and Heather already read, but I want to turn to again, it's just three short verses. And the prophet Jeremiah has something to say about this business of working at waiting. Look with me, would you? It's Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. In those three short verses, we have something that's done three times. It has something to do with the phrase, or very similar, the days are coming. And the other phrase that you'll see is in those days. It happens thrice in three verses. I'm going to read it and you listen for them, okay? Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it, some translations say he, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. Did you hear it? The days are coming, and then there was in those days, and then in those days. Jeremiah is saying that something good is coming. There's gonna be a day, maybe might be the East Tennessee translation. There's a day that's coming. Wait. Wait in hope. do the work of waiting. God is going to show up and do something. So this little text today asks us to sit in a particular way. It's a posture of waiting to see what's coming around the corner. What does your posture look like when you're waiting to see what's coming around the corner? It's different than being completely relaxed. It's different than just chilling. There's something about the way you sit. There's something about the way of posture that indicates I'm actively waiting. I'm actively looking. This text, it asks us not to focus on what's happening right now all around us, although it's important to live in the moment and be aware of your surroundings. But it's not saying that. It's saying, another East Tennessee, sit a spell, but wait and do it in an active way and hope and do it in an active way and ponder, work at the waiting, take a load off. And as you are doing that, as you are sitting and doing the work of waiting, look out for what's coming. There's your hope. God's people should live in hope. God's people should wait in hope. God's people should wait in hope and expectation. There's something about hope, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something about hope that connects us to the character of God. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. There's something about hope that connects us to the character of God Himself. I think something like that is happening in the text today. And listen, Advent is the perfect season to practice this posture for 4 weeks. And that's going to take some work. We got 4 weeks until Christmas. Walgreens says that Christmas is already here. But we're going to do something different. We're going to have a different posture. We're going to do some work in our waiting. So here's some context for this scripture we just read. The book of Jeremiah was written to the people of Israel in exile. They're in Babylon. You've heard me before describe that as a trial divorce. They had sinned and sinned and sinned and broken the covenant and broken the covenant and broken the covenant, and they had done it in the most vile ways. We had talked about Molech, for example, and adopting the gods of the peoples around them. And God gives them a time of judgment. And that must have been a really heavy load for Jeremiah. He was given a heavy task, much worse than having to meet with the decorating committee. Remember that Jeremiah's nickname was what? The Weeping Prophet. His message was tough. It was hard. But God gave him this message, this tough message, maybe perhaps also ultimately hopeful message. One of my favorite theologians, Walter Brueggemann, says this: while Jeremiah is given a twofold task, and you find that in verse 10 of chapter 1, where he is to pluck up and tear down and also build and plant. So get that. There's two things there that Jeremiah is talking about. He's talking about plucking up and tearing out. But God's also talking to him about comforting the people with these words. There's also a time that's coming where we will build and we will plant. So there are these two things that are in tension that Jeremiah is being told by God to share with the people. But the truth of the matter is that negative theme is far more prevalent in Jeremiah. Plucking up, tearing out. But listen, in the middle of that very heavy message about plucking up and tearing down, pulling out, there's a little hopeful golden thread that says hope. And it winds its way through these passages, especially what we read today. And it emerges here in these words. And it's a thread, this hope, that's woven throughout the season of Advent. And especially on this first Sunday of Advent. So God, through Jeremiah, isn't just saying, hey, cheer up, everybody. This is horrible, but it's going to come to an end. And he's also not saying, remember how I've gotten you out of a bunch of stuff in times past. Those things are true. But Brueggemann says that the text is not really about optimism, and it's not also about trying to learn from history. Instead, he says, listen, it's about the unveiling of God's character. This passage today, which has a golden thread of hope woven through it, is somehow connected to the character of God. God is faithful. God is powerful. God keeps his side of the covenant bargain. God is trustworthy. God is committed to seeing his own purposes for the world prevail. In other words, Israel, here's what God's saying. You might be in a trial divorce right now. Your current circumstances are dreadful. How can we sing a song of Zion in a foreign land that we do not know? All of that. It might seem really bad right now, but the days are coming. There will be a day. Wait. Sit in a posture of waiting. It's work. Waiting is work. The biggest reason you should wait, Israel, is that a king is coming. I promise it. But you have to wait. And you have to be in a posture of repentance. And you have to be in a posture of expectation. And you have to work at waiting. Now, you and I know that the king who was coming is not the king that they were hoping for. But God is making a promise. And it's a promise that's foundation was laid in the long ago. In another place in Jeremiah chapter 23, he says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior." The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 11 of his book that there will be a restored Davidic dynasty through the coming of that king. Wait for the Lord whose day is near. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, wait. Be in the posture of waiting. It's work, but a king is coming. I can imagine that that task for Jeremiah must have been absolutely overwhelming. His main job was to prophesy about the end of a corrupt line of kings that had come out of David. And nothing in the world was going to prevent this trial divorce. Nothing was going to prevent this exile. But even in that exile, even in that waiting, God was going to work redemption. And then Jeremiah says, listen, if you're willing, if you're really willing, there's a hope. There's a hope that will be worth the work of the waiting. But you have to walk through deliberate tension and penitence and discipline and repentance. You have to be willing to work through the work of waiting. Story number 3. When I was a little boy, and this may shock you, but sometimes I wasn't very patient or obedient. And I was all excited about going somewhere with my mom. And this may also surprise you, I was bugging her to death about it. When are we going to leave? This is boring. Let's get out of here. And get this, my hateful mother was torturing me by saying, "You're going to have to wait. We're not even leaving for another hour." And I replied by saying, "That's all right, loving mother. I'll wait patiently in the living room and ponder the moral lessons of the good that can be found in waiting." That's not what I said. Actually, what I said was, "An hour!" And I flung myself with great drama on the floor. And as I rolled over and looked up, there was our grandfather clock. It's burned in my memory. And I watched that clock's hands go around slowly for a whole hour. And my evil mother didn't even care. She was off in another part of the house doing something I don't even know what. It was torture. Here's the point. All these years later, I don't even remember what I was waiting to go do. No idea. It might have been S&H green stamp store. Did you ever do that? You collect S&H green stamps and you go to the store and you find this lamp or something. It might have been that. I don't know what it was. The point is, I don't remember what it was. But what I do very vividly remember is waiting. I remember it. And even then, little old dumb kid, I realized that there was something about the waiting that made it worth it. And you know what? I wish right now I could go back. I'd give anything to go back and have that hour again. I bet you know what I'm talking about. That waiting taught me something. It slowed me down, that's for sure. It made the hope of the coming event, whatever it was, even more precious in some ways than the event itself. That's what we need to do this Advent season. That's what we need to do. We can't take our cues from culture. We just can't. So I invite you, my precious brothers and sisters in Christ, to wait with me this Advent season. To wait, to do the work of waiting, to submit to that intentional tension between already and not yet, preparing, slowing down, discipline, penitence. I want you to do it with me. Are you willing? The days are coming, says the Lord. So let's wait and hope. Let's pray. Father, I still remember that day in our living room at home like it was last month. And the crazy part about that, God, is you remember how torturous that was to me. And now how all these years later, it's a precious memory. So surely there is some good in waiting. And Lord, as we hope, not only in the remembrance of the coming of the Christ child in the long ago, but waiting in the hope of your future coming again as conquering king, and may it be soon. You will help us to be connected to your character in the hope that we arrive at through the work of waiting. So would you bless this part of the body of Christ in our waiting? Help us to show the world something different this season. We ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Spirit and Father, be glory in this church, in this season, and on this day. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.